We've wrapped up this, finished this sideline trail about how the Lord works in us, and that we might, I pray that we have understanding, better understanding about how the Lord is equipped, provided for us as his children, and what we need to avail ourselves to in his service. We came from this from chapter 2 in the book of Philippians, and I just want to let us be reminded about this. Brother Mark is going through it in his Sunday school lesson, the book of Acts, and invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Philippi there, a city in the region of Macedonia, and there's a fair amount written about that. We see here in chapter 16, then verse number 12, that they came to Philippi, a chief city in the, as part of Macedonia. And of course, this is after the Macedonian call, as we refer to it. It's where we begin to see Brother Luke being there in the troop that goes about with Brother Paul. They had looked to go up into Achaia, but the Lord said, no, that's not where I want you to go, and open the door for them to go to Macedonia. Here we have who became Sister Lydia. Sister Lydia, our sister there, who was from Thyatira, but was there doing business or visiting or however that was. She had a place there where she was living, and she with others were saved at the preaching of the gospel of Christ and that. And we have the brother that's the jailer there. Brother Paul and those with him were put in jail, and Brother Silas. And so they heard the preaching and singing of Paul, he did, and then the Lord worked miraculously to release them. The man's going to kill himself, because that's going to be the penalty if he lets any prisoner loose. And they tell him there, he's brought to the end of himself by these circumstances, these things that the Lord's working in. And he cries out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In verse number 30. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And so he was baptized. He and that message was preached to his family. There were those of his family that were saved, and they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and following along what the Lord Jesus had done with them and what the Lord had commanded. And it says there in verse number 34, and they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And so the Lord visited here with his Spirit, using his man. And I want us to have this in mind with what we're going to see here as we go back to the book of Philippians. Think about Brother Paul and those that are trooping with him, those that are going about with him, that they are carrying the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are, if you will, just envision this picture. As they go into Macedonia and they go into Philippi, they are the light of the Lord with his word and his message shining in a very dark place. And without them there, there is no light. But as they go there, there is light. And so they're on the front end of that. They're on the spearhead of that, if you will. And so in being on the spearhead of that, they're going to be facing and engaging the total darkness. And because of that, being engaging that total darkness, they're going to be on the rough leading edge of the controversy between the two. Like, get you thrown in jail for no good reason. Okay? That kind of thing. And so just hold that and remember that in your minds. And so then Paul here in this city, they sent magistrates to let him go. And they said in verse 37, Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Oh, and have cast us into prison. No due process. Should have been due process for a Roman. And then now they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words and the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And, you know, Paul didn't use that on the front end. He used that on the tail end. You know, me, I would be using that on the front end. But he held up. He used it on the tail end, having that sensitivity of being used by the Lord, and praise the Lord for that. May the Lord help us with that. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Would you all mind just going ahead and leaving? And when they went out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia, Sister Lydia, who had been mentioned earlier in the chapter. And when they had seen the brethren, so there were more others that have been saved besides Lydia and the other ladies that are down, the women that are down there that resorted for prayer and such, and that heard the preaching of Paul. Also, we would believe that there would be other men that were saved. They comforted them, and then they departed and went on down through Greece. And so this is that church, okay? There's other references to the folks at this church or this church later on in the book of Acts in passing on the second missionary journey and the third missionary journey that the apostle went through there amongst other cities, confirming the saints and looking to encourage them. Back in Philippians, in this book, we see here that I want us to be reminded that hallmark passages in this book, I think, are found in chapter 1, verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we just took a look at perseverance of the saints. And indeed, that is true. If the Lord begins to work in those things that he spelled out in the book of Romans, he will bring us to glorification. Those that are saved, the Lord will bring to such. And so we are to be encouraged in that. The Lord has called us. He's called us into salvation. If he's called us into salvation, he's called us into a purpose. Verse number 21, this verse is also hallmark for this book. In chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we are to live for Christ. While we're here, it's gain for us to die and go on to be with the Lord. But while we're here, that is what we're to do, is to live for Christ. And the message this morning spelled that out for us also. A theme that runs in this first chapter is the fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel and what that looks like. Many, many points that we went down through there and touched on in this first chapter about what the fellowship in the gospel looks like. And then chapter 2 is where we've been, and we'll read up to where we are in verse number 14. Verse number 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, is there any consolation? Is there any good thing? Is there any blessing in Christ? Indeed, there is, isn't there? If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, is there comfort of love in Christ? Indeed, there is. Any fellowship of the Spirit, is there fellowship of the Spirit in Christ? There sure is. He poses this. Any bowels and mercies? I mean, is there yearning and desire for wonderful and good things? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and the love of God that he's given to us for him, for our brethren, and for a lost and dying world. He said, if that be the case, fulfill ye my joy, and be ye like-minded. Have your mind just like those things. Fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded, having the same love of that consolation. You know, to know that Christ loved us, even unto death. Even as the scripture, Brother John writes, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Having that same love. Fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. He said, be unified together at Philippi. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let it not be by grudge or for showing off, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's what we're to do as the Lord's children, to esteem others better than ourselves, preferring others before ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. To care for the saints, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did he care about himself? No, he gave himself, caring for us and for others, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so being God himself, he didn't hang on to that, but he yielded that. He laid that aside and came as a servant. He learned obedience, Hebrews tells us, by taking on that role of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and he humbled himself even so to the point of being willing to give himself and giving himself on the cruel, cruel cross. Because of that, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee, right and left, should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And you know what? We bow the knee to him now. We bow the knees to him now. And we should. And if you're here and you're not saved, you need to bow your knees to him now. Why? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the master of all things. To the glory of God the Father, to whom in time, in the end, that the Son will give the kingdom back to the Father and will be unified together with God Almighty. Wherefore, because of this, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, you obeyed while I was there, but now much more in my absence, you make sure you obey. Obey the Lord while I'm not there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. From the inside out, let it be known. Let it be shown. Let it be shown in all manner of our conversation. For when you and I work it out, when we put it, not figuring it out, that's not what it's talking about, but that life that is in us, that is the Lord and his Spirit, and all this equipping, all this that we've been given, when we do so, because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't say, look here what Jim has done. But if there's any good thing that comes from this life and this soul, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any good thing that you would purpose to do and would perform and pursue in the name of Christ, it would be because of Christ, his goodness towards us in every way. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, because we're not rid of the old man yet. We can murmur. What's that murmuring, right? The children of Israel, they did that murmuring thing, low talking. Low talking so only a few can hear. Low talking that we don't want to broadcast very far. Murmur, murmur, mumble, mumble, murmur. We don't need to be doing that. We don't need to be murmuring, and we don't need to be doing things murmuring. We need to do things with a good heart and a good mind towards it. Now, it may be hard. It may be difficult. We need to, rather than use our time murmuring, we need to go to the Lord asking for help and strength. In disputings, things should not be done in a quarrel. Things should not be done with there just being contention. That should not be in the Lord's church. Pardon me. And we need to do so, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless. I've got a synonym here to understand that this word harmless is also means helpful. We need to be helpful. You know, if you wanna desire the best gift, what's that gift to desire? Prophecy. The gift of prophesying. And understand, we don't tell anything new or add to the scripture. But we can take the scripture, the prophecy, the word of God that's been given, and we can take it and tell it. We can take it and use it. We can take it and apply it. And by doing so, be a builder-upper, an edifier. That's what we need to do. We need to edify. Be edifiers. And you know what? Like this morning, you know, it's a balance. It's in striving for the right balance. Sometimes the truth hurts because it's rebuke. Sometimes the truth doesn't hurt, but maybe kind of rubs us a little bit but shows us the truth. You know, the truth is what needs to be. You and I need to handle well how we deliver the truth, because we can take the truth and we can deliver it in a rough way, or we can deliver it in a good way. But understand, when we're crossways with the Word of God, our flesh is going to be offended. Our natural man is going to be offended. And we need to take that well, but we need to do that well too. And so, and in that, being an edifier. So, you know, being an edifier isn't necessarily all peaches, roses, and rainbows, okay? But we need to take, and when it is rough, we need to do it well, that we not personally be the offense. But if the Word of God does rebuke us, we take that well, we deliver that well, because listen, the wounds of a friend are faithful. And that's, we need to fill that place well as the Lord's people. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that it might be known, that it may be seen, that ye may be blameless and harmless, helpful, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, a twisted and turned nation, a nation that is just all... the Lord is this way, the nation is 180 degrees to that. That's the world in which we live. And we need to shine. We need to be found to be helpful and truthful, that we're not guilty of the sins that the world is committing all around us. That being like God, holy and merciful, will be found and be known to be found the children of God. And stand out in that way, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, twisted, and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, reflecting the light of our Lord. Verse number 16, holding forth the word of life. We don't promote our own philosophy or our own thinking, but what God says in his word. What God says in his word. Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the gospel of Jesus. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What's he saying there? He says, the Lord sent me to you, and I witnessed to you of Christ and the truth. And you know what? You were saved. You were called into his church. And you know what? That labor, that being on that spear front, being on that leading edge of that light coming into darkness, it wasn't without there being a yielding of fruit from the Word of God. It wasn't in vain. It's never in vain, but he's talking about that there would be, that it would be used from the standpoint of the Word of truth coming forth for condemnation. You know, that's the way the Word of God is. It comes unto some for life, and it comes unto some unto condemnation, because it'll be used that way in the last day. But he says, for you, it was received. You believed it. You heard the call. The Lord sent the call unto you. It was effectual. He was effectual unto you. And he says, I want to see that you do hold forth that word of life. And in the day of Christ, in the day of judgment, I'll rejoice, because that labor and that running that the Lord called me unto in regards to you, it was not empty. But it was unto life and fruit. You know, Paul refers that. He says, I want to have fruit amongst you. I want to have that you are my rejoicing, because the Lord has taken the word and make it effectual. You know, The missionary effort is always successful as if what the Lord has given the missionary to do, he fulfills. It's not based on whether there are souls saved or not. It's based on whether the brother has done what the Lord has given him to do. Same way with our witness. Our witness is successful when we've given out the witness that the Lord wants us to give out, individually, as a church, as a family. All right? But what he's speaking about here is that it was effectual and that there were people saved, because that's what we want, isn't it? We want people to believe. We're not in control of who believes, but we do want people to receive it. And he says, it was that way with you. Lydia and those women down there by the river, they believed. The jailer and his household, they believed. And other brethren, they believed. A church was established there, and that's who he's speaking to, of course. He says, I want you to go forth. I want to rejoice in the day of your judgment, in the day of Christ, that this labor was not in vain. He said, I didn't labor in vain. Yea, he says even more, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, the sacrifice of your faith. See, being that spear, being on that leading edge of light going in, venturing into darkness, he says, if what happens with the spear? As it gets used, it gets dull, right? And you're using up that portion of the spear. Let's say it's a steel-headed spear, right? And that being used in warfare, it's got to be sharpened. And when it's sharpened, it weighs less than it did before it was sharpened again. Okay? And so it was used up for that time. He said, if I got used up for bringing the light and the truth to you, if I got used up in that, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. He said he understands the calling of God upon him. If I be offered upon the sacrifice of your faith, if I get used up for it, that's great. If I be offered upon the service of your faith. What was it that Paul said? He had so many cares, so many things to pray for, so many burdens, and all those things that he had to deal with as a minister of the Lord and a missionary as he was, an evangelist as he was, an apostle as he was in the day of his life. He said, and then on top of that, all the care of the churches. He had to keep track of them. It was his calling to do so. That's the reason we have so many letters that he wrote unto them. I mean, you know, from Romans to 2 Thessalonians, Paul is at work writing letters to churches. And if my life is used up in service to help you, to teach you, to guide you, he said, it's great. I love nothing better than my life to be used up that way. Yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Were the folks at Philippi happy before Paul came to town? Well, they thought they were living the life. But I tell you what, they were living the life in misery and in sin. But when Brother Paul came, when the Lord sent Brother Paul and he preached the gospel and the truth of the Lord unto him, then they really knew what joy was, didn't they? They knew what joy is because they're alive now forevermore with the Lord. And you know what? Paul is made rejoicing. He's made to rejoice with that. He's rejoicing with them. You can, as the Lord, you think Lydia, when she believed, you think she got all droopy mouth and sad sack frowny face and all that. You know, people's reactions are different. Tell you what, when the Philippian jailer was called off of killing himself, and he went in there and asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they preached to him the truth of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think that man was sad sack and all frowny and disappointed and all that? He sure was not. He's more thrilled than he'd ever been in his life. Went home, and his wife and his children said, what's the matter with you? He said, let me tell you. They rejoiced together, didn't they? Paul rejoices, and look at here, as this spear front, this missionary effort by the apostle of the Lord into this darkness in Macedonia. And you know what? The Lord makes the word and the gospel effectual, and people are saved. What happens? There's more light. It's not just the spearhead. They become the lead of the effort in that region. There's fellowship among the brethren. There's more brethren there, and the light is shining brighter than it's ever shone before in the region. And you know what that does? What that does for a little time or for a longer time as the Lord works. You know, it got serious in Ephesus, didn't it, Brother Mark, right? I mean, and for 3 years, Paul was there, and the light kept shining brighter and brighter and brighter, and those people got serious about worshiping the Lord and witnessing for the Lord. And you know what? The darkness was assuaged. It was pushed back by the light of those people. Yes, there was oppression on different fronts, but there was there more light than had ever been there before. It just wasn't the spearhead of the minister of God coming in there, but those people and that church shone. And there was rejoicing. There was time to rejoice and time to fellowship in the Lord. I rejoice with you all. We could take time to take a look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Brother Paul speaks about the apostles. He speaks about the ministers of the Lord. He speaks about there about the things that they endure. Why? For the cause of Christ. Essentially there, to summarize what those chapters tell us about, they would suffer great things, difficulty upon the flesh and upon the life, that sinners might be rescued unto life. He says there, and it's a message that I preached before some time ago. He says, it seems that to me, and in estimating all things, that the Lord has set us apostles last. Well, don't you remember that the apostles were the first leadership in the church? Scripture tells us that. In Ephesians, it tells us that they're a gift. I believe it's in Ephesians, tells us there that they're a gift into the church. And they were in that leadership in the stead of Christ. But what is it? The apostles got used up for the sake of the ministry and for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel. Why? That others might be brought to Christ. He said, you all look like, I'm paraphrasing, he said, you all are like blessed and rejoicing in that. We were the offscouring of the earth. Right? Because they're that spearhead that comes into that dark place. They take all the backlash. They take all the feedback and everything from the world that is just so against that. They're used up for the sake of Christ. But when he makes the message and the word of God, the gospel effectual, folks are saved and rejoicing. Their lives are turned over and changed. And what is it that Paul does then? He loads up and faces the darkness in another city. Well, they're there. They have their trials and they have oppression. We think about those churches that are written to by our Lord through Brother John in Asia Minor. What was it? The church at Thyatira? I mean, they were weak and down, if I have that correctly. The Lord said, they're going to throw you in prison, and after that, they're going to kill you. But you know what? I've got a reward for you. So they face trials. The people of God face trials, but those apostles, those ministers since then, the evangelists, the missionaries, the work of the churches, that spearhead of the gospel and the light and the word of God going forth are used up for the sake of Christ. And he says, I'm glad for it that we might rejoice together. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. They're glad. Brother Mark brought out in his study in the book of Acts about how, and you know, let's just think about that just for a little bit. Was it definitive for Paul that he was going to go to Rome? He's going to go to Rome. The Lord told him that. And the Lord told him, that he's going to be given over into the hand of the Gentiles. He's going to go to Rome. And so he knows that. He knows he's got to get to Jerusalem. He's working hard. Brother Mark took us through more of that this morning. But then the Spirit of the Lord shows these prophets and brethren that this danger awaits Brother Paul in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God doesn't tell those brethren and Brother Agabus, he doesn't tell them that Paul's going to be taken captive down there, but it'll be okay. But Paul knows he's heading towards Rome. He doesn't know how, but he's heading towards Rome. And so that love and that care, but not the full counsel of God revealed, they know that there's danger that lays ahead for Paul. And of course, knowing that, they wouldn't want Paul to face that. They would want him to be rescued from that. You know, there was a time that things were known that he was rescued from that. Like in Damascus, right? But the Spirit of God told them that danger lays ahead for Paul. But Paul says, no, I'm going to go. And that's the way that I'm going. And the Spirit of God didn't share what he shared with Paul to those brethren. But the Lord's working out in them what he wants them to do. I just find that interesting how that is. They care for him. They love him. They rejoice with him. They're so thankful for him. Those brethren that came down from Ephesus, no doubt were some that were in the beginning of Paul's ministry there for 3 years. They came down to Miletus. They don't want him to be harmed. They're rejoicing with him. They're thankful the Lord sent him unto them. Because being there, worshipers of Diana and caught up in the Greek and Roman cultural, the Hellenistic way of life, did they have a hope of glory or eternity in that? Never. There was no help or hope in their life until the Lord sent his man unto them with his message and work. Yeah. And so they rejoiced and said, for this same cause also do ye joy. They're rejoicing that the Lord sent the man unto them, and he's rejoicing because the Lord made the work effectual. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. So that I can't come to you. We understand, we believe that Paul is in Rome when he writes this letter, and he's held captive, but he's got Timothy there that we see about in Acts 16. And he is a minister of the Lord. And Brother Paul uses him and his youth to be able to help and send to the churches for edification and to get an update about them and to bring that back to the brother. He says, I want to be comforted when my brother Timothy lays his eyes on you and has his ears around you and sees your faithfulness and your operation to bring that word back to me. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He'll look to teach you too. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But Timothy's not that way. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And so his hope and desire is that he would be released and he would be able to go back to Macedonia and continue. And that's what we would expect of the brother, wouldn't we? To make those circuits and to go back and forth and to see how they're doing, see how the elders are doing, see how the people are doing, see how the work is doing, and instruct them as appropriate. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, which it seems that my brother Epaphroditus, they would receive the letter, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now, he doesn't mean that in a bad way. It would be like, Paul, how can we help you? So, if you want to help out, we could use this and this. Or they would just know by asking Brother Timothy or asking the other brethren that would come through. Or those that would come through maybe heading towards Rome, if that would be the case, said, how's Paul doing? What does he need? Okay? It's his wants where we would understand it better and I think appropriately understood about his needs. And he says, I'm going to send him back to you, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all. See, he's from Philippi, and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You know, the brother's not a robot. He's faithful. And when he told that he ministered and labored far greater than all the other apostles, he didn't mean that as a brag. That was the conviction, that was the power of the Lord's Spirit upon him, that was the debt of gratitude that he owed unto the Lord. Not that he was working for his salvation, but he was faithful unto the calling of the Lord with every ounce of his being. But he was not a robot. He had sorrow. He had heartache. He had difficulties in his own flesh, and he had difficulties with and heartache because of those that had left. He said, not all men seek the things of the Lord. He had had some disappointments there. We saw that earlier in the book where he's thankful that Christ is preached. Whether it be the brethren that are faithful and true and have been encouraged by him being in bonds, or those that would do so in pretense to try to make it harder on Paul. That would be a heartache. Ones that you'd witnessed to or carried the gospel to, or that those that you had done so unto, that they carried it to them. And now they're found over here preaching Christ in Rome to try to make things harder on you. That would be hard. That would be sorrowful. A sorrowful thing. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He had much affliction that he did bear in heart and mind and body. I sent Epaphroditus, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. I'll be less sorrowful when you all are reunited, and I hear that word that he is there. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. See, Paul, Paul's operating like the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Epaphroditus being delivered back to the church at Philippi, and the joy and the gladness that they'll have when they see their brother again. He's not jealous of that. He wishes he could be there, but he's not envious of it so that he would stop it. But he's glad for it. He wants it to be, and if he can facilitate it, he wants it to be, and rejoices in the good blessings of God even upon others, where he himself is not able to be there physically to enjoy it too, but he wants it for them, and he does what he can to facilitate it for them. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Did he push on and travel sick to get the offering of the church at Philippi to Brother Paul? Did he brave some weather, being ill prepared, or not dipping into the money that he'd been given to and put himself at risk to get as much of it there as he could to the brother? We don't know the details other than what Paul tells us. He put all that he had into it, even to the point of becoming ill, sick, to be able to get your offering, to get your supply here unto me. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Now, your lack of service towards me. Is Paul chiding them for that? No. He's saying, you couldn't be here yourself. But you sent Epaphroditus. And in that, you did what you could do. And you know what? He did all that he could do for you and from you to me. You couldn't be here. Not all of you could come. But you sent your man. And he was faithful in it. And of course, Paul is praising the Lord for it. Next, Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at chapter 3, there's two more chapters, 3 and 4. And here Paul begins to sign off, and it's kind of interesting, you know, finally my brethren, and we're two chapters in and have two chapters to go. It's hard to say goodbye. It's hard to wrap it up. But we'll see some of the things that he says there. And it's chapter 3 is rich. In regards to holding up the truth that sinners are only saved by what Christ has done. Not by what you and I can offer God, think that we can pay God, try to cut a deal with God, try to establish our own righteousness before the Lord. Just can't do it. We need Christ. We need Christ and his righteousness. Christ and his power to forgive sins. Christ and his power to pay for sins. Christ and his power to raise from the dead. We need Christ, the Lord Jesus, in every way for the salvation of our souls. Praise be to the Savior that has done all things for his people. Praise be to the Savior who knows everything. Every way that you and I need to be saved and what we need to be saved from. Praise be to his name.